is Communion Sunday, which is a wonderful Sunday of the month. I love having communion together. That also means that all of the children are with us. So if you hear them, that's because they're in here. And children are not easily kept quiet, in my experience. Some of you did a better job at raising your children maybe than I did. Maybe your kids were perfect. I've met your kids. So anyway, if you hear them, it's because they're making noise. Today, I want to start a new study in the book of Romans. I pray that in my time as... I don't know why that slide ever shows up. I don't mean for that ever to be a slide. That's just like... that's my personal notes. I pray that in my time as a pastor that I'm able to revisit this book because I believe that my understanding of it will improve and grow and change throughout my life as a believer. This book is credited with the salvation of a great number of saints. It has caused incredible people to come to know the Lord, including Martin Luther and others, great saints of our faith, fathers of our faith, to come to know Jesus because of its explanation of the gospel. As a church, we want to be people who share the gospel. To share it, we have to know it. We want to be a people who share the gospel because of what it has accomplished for us, what we know it has already done in our lives, and what it sustains for us in the future. We want to be people that share the gospel. To share it well, we have to understand it well. I believe that the book of Romans will help us to do that. I also believe that the book of Romans helps us to understand that the gospel is not simply the doorway into the kingdom of God, which is the way that we treat it a lot. We tend to think that we open the door by praying that salvation prayer, and then we walk in, and now we're saved forever. We're in that now. We're walking with Jesus all the time. But that it's more than that, and it's more than just that doorway. But it is really the framework, the aesthetic, the format, the guidelines, the foundation for who we are in the kingdom of God. It is not just the way we get into it, but it's the way that we live while we're there. It's the establishment of our reality, the recreation of our relationship with the Creator, the reestablishment of who we are in Jesus as we become new creations. My prayer is also that this study lights a fire of desire in us for our love for Scripture as we dig into the truths that are contained within those pages, because there are some things in the book of Romans that are dumbfounding to me, and I look at them and I say, I'm going to let somebody else teach that one. And there are some things that I look at and it makes me weep, just one verse on its own, because it's such an incredible truth that it is world-altering in that moment. Things like Romans 8:1, therefore there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. That is a earth-shattering verse in my life. Therefore there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. That changes everything. Because once in a while, I feel condemned. Once in a while, the actions that I've decided to make, the things that I've decided to do, the nonsense that I've allowed to creep up into my life, the stuff that I have failed at, the enemy brings that into my attention and he says, hey, this is why you suck. But the Bible says, therefore, there is now no condemnation. I'm no longer condemned for those in Christ Jesus. That's incredible. It's life-altering. It's encouraging. That one statement defeats the enemy in his tracks as he likes to accuse and brings forth all the nonsense. And that's just one of many. As believers who share the gospel, we use tools like the Roman Road, and we go through the book of Romans and share little tidbits of Scripture so that we can explain the gospel. We use verses like Romans 8:23. Not only that, But we ourselves, who have the spirits of the first fruits, we also groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We memorize this stuff. Romans 5:8, but God proves his own love for us, that while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. That is something that we have engraved in our hearts. We have memorized it. We've internalized it. We've got it so far as part of our identity, and it's contained within the book of Romans. Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. We have all the answers here in the book of Romans. Complete the gospel is in the book of Romans. Theologians have debated the theology of Romans since it was written, because there are some things that, like I said earlier, are difficult to chew on, but not the importance of it. Some have even said that it's the most important theological work ever written. It's that good. It's that important to us. We have to remember who wrote it. It was Paul, the Pharisee. Paul, the persecutor of the church. Paul, who approved the execution of the first Christian. He said, yeah, that's good. This work is these writings are some of the most important writings to our faith because they establish so much of our understanding of what the gospel really is. So I want to study that together. I want to walk through it together. I want to try to understand it together. Before we get into the word this morning, let's pray. God, you are holy and good. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the way that it is living and life-altering for us today. God, I ask that you would help me to explain things well, that you'd help me to teach well, and that each one of us today would walk away with some new understanding of who you are. We thank you for that. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. I want to read through the introduction to this letter and ponder on a few things. We're not going very far this morning in the book of Romans. We're starting out in Romans 1:1. And kind of hanging out there. The introduction is 7 verses long. And he says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who is a descendant of David according to the flesh, and was appointed to be the powerful son of God according to the spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. Through him we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all Gentiles, including you who are also called by Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome, loved by God, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a very lengthy introduction. I've never written a letter that contained that long of an introduction. I usually don't even put my name at the introduction of a letter. On business letters, I'll say, Adam Johnson, this is my address, this is the purpose of the letter, this is the date, on business accounts. But normally, I would just say, hey, this is who the letter's to, my name's at the bottom. In the very beginning of this letter, Paul gives his identity, and that's what we're going to look at today, the identity of Paul, and how that relates to my identity and yours. There are a few times in our lives where we are given the opportunity to write our identity, to talk about who you are or who I am. And we go about it in interesting ways. When we introduce ourselves, we might give a brief description of our occupation or where we lived before we lived here or where we're from, where we were born. A lot of times we just answer questions. Hi, my name's Adam. Where are you from? Oh, I'm from Keokuk. What do you do there? Oh, I pastor a church. How much money do you make? People like to ask those questions. So you answer them, and that's your description, and that's how they know you now. Now you're Dan, who works on a riverboat and is a city council member and lives in a van down by the river. We identify ourselves in those ways by answering a few questions. Where we lived before. Well, I used to own a house up here. Now we live over here. We went over to Shirley's house yesterday and to get a swing set that she said we could have for our girls. And it's a monstrous thing. I just wanted to see how what it would take to get it moved. And we will take a picture. Thank you. You can help. Yeah. And as while we were there, there Shirley's neighbor, her old neighbor, came outside and told us about herself. And she's 99 years old. And so in a very brief amount of time, we learned about this lady a lot of things. I don't think she talks to people very often, but in that we learned some things kind of repetitively. We learned where she was from, and I could tell you basically her abridged life story at this moment. Because we introduce ourselves and we like people to know certain things about us. Certain things are more important than others. I might share with you, yeah, I work at CCS, or yes, I pastor at Calvary Four Square Church, or I do this or I do that, and those are things that I want you to know, depending on the circumstance. In some circumstances, I might want you to know, yeah, I'm a girl dad. I got four little girls at home. Might want you to know that. I might want you to know that, yeah, I'm married to Eden, and Ron and Sherry are her parents, because I want you to relate me to them. Or I might say, yeah, I'm pastoring that church that Dan Davis was pastoring for the last 34 years, and I've been there for a couple years, and people are leaving in droves, and it's not true. They're just on vacation, most of them. But it depends on the situation. We give situational descriptions of ourselves. On our social media accounts, we have a space to write a description. When we apply for work with a resume, we have an entire page where it's just a description of who we are and what we've done, our accomplishments. We might say we single-handedly managed the successful upgrade and deployment of new environmental illumination systems with zero cost overruns and zero safety incidents. We might put that on a resume, which just means that you changed a light bulb and it cost what you thought it would cost. We might write that about ourselves because we want to look special and important. We want to look successful. We create that entire page. We try to write something that fits our personality, something maybe that is witty or funny. And then that stays in that place. It stays on our resume forever, or it stays at the top of our social media profile until we change it. For our resumes, we get really serious. For social media, maybe we're funny. Someone will likely, eventually, difficultly write your obituary. Probably the same person will write words for your tombstone. They might read something like grandmother, sister, friend, or he made the best chicken, or whatever they knew about you. Whatever they want the world to remember you by. No matter what those instances say, funny or not, witty or witless, they are completely and totally focused on you and who you are. Listen again to how Paul introduces himself in this letter. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. First thing that he gives is his name, and that's important. You got to know who it is that's speaking. You have to know that it's not Peter, it's not Ron, it's not Ron Jr., it's not Dan or the other Dan. You got to give a description of who that person is so they know. It's necessary. But then he goes right into a totally different subject. He focuses the attention entirely. He says, a servant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. He gives his name and then changes the focus immediately. He could have done a great deal of speaking about himself. We know that. We know that Paul is capable of that because he did it elsewhere. He talked about himself in other parts of Scripture. He describes himself in great detail in other places. But in this moment, in his introduction to the Romans, he's never been there. He didn't start this church. He didn't personally minister to these people. He knows no one by name, to my knowledge. He speaks to them and he says, "My name is Paul. I serve Jesus. I'm a bondservant of his. I'm called as an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. That's my whole identity." We know that he could have done a great deal of speaking about himself because he did that in Philippians chapter 3, 1 through 6. It says, "In addition, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. To write to you again about this is no trouble for me and is a safeguard for you. Watch out for the dogs. Watch out for the evil workers. Watch out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision, the ones who worship by the Spirit of God, boast in Christ Jesus, and do not put confidence in the flesh. Although I have reasons for confidence in the flesh." And then he goes on to talk about himself. He says, "If anyone else thinks he has grounds for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews, regarding the law of Pharisee, regarding zeal, persecuting the church, regarding righteousness, that is the law, blameless." Paul could talk about himself. And in times, he had to describe himself. He had to say, "Yeah, I am this guy." But in this moment, in his initial introduction to the church in Rome, when he could have started with all of those things and made himself look good and puffed himself up, he said, "I am Paul. Jesus chose me. He picked me out. He bought me and paid for me. I listen to him. I'm obedient to him. I do the things he calls me to do." He could have said, "I am Paul and Jesus chose me because of how awesome I am," and listed all those things, but he didn't do that. He said, "I am Paul. Bought, paid for, owned, ruled. I'm not my own. I belong to the Lord Jesus." Paul goes through this discussion with the church in Rome in just a few words, three phrases. He says, "I am a bondservant of Jesus, a servant of Christ." What does that mean? He had an understanding that Jesus paid a price for his existence. That's first and foremost. That Jesus died on the cross, and in that death on the cross, purchased him. That's essential to understand if we're going to share the gospel. That Jesus, on a cross that's much dirtier and heavier than this, died. And in that moment, he took all of my debt, and he said, "It's paid for." And in that, he purchased me. And now Jesus has got me from now until the end of time. He's got me. I'm in. He's bought and paid for. He's owned. He is that servant now and forever. And he's set apart. He was called for a purpose. Set apart for that goal. He says, "I am not my own. I belong to the Lord Jesus." Galatians 1:10 says, "For am I now trying to persuade people or God? Am I striving to please people? If I were trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ." What does he say there? He says, "I'm not looking out for you or what you want, what you desire, what you think is best. I'm listening to Jesus and doing what he says. A lot of times in church world, we kind of fall into a trap of, well, I want to do the things that will attract people. We want to bring people in. So we need to change stuff up. We need to have a different worship team because ours is good at worshiping Jesus, but they don't do the sound and lights. And we need the sound and lights. We need the fog machine. I'm not condemning people that do that. But we get into that mindset of pleasing the people that are in the room, and we say, well, I want to make sure that the temperature is absolutely right in the room. I want to make sure that when we get to the slow and emotional songs, we turn the temperature down a little bit so everybody gets a chill and they feel like the Holy Spirit is moving. But it's really that we crank the AC up. If I'm trying to please people, I might change everything about what I am and who I am and what I'm doing. Paul says, no, I'm not about that at all. If I were trying to please people, I wouldn't be a servant of Christ. If I tried to please people, it would disqualify me from being a servant of Christ. If I focused on human beings, I cannot focus on the Lord. If I focus on what you want, I can't focus on what he wants. If I focus on what I want, I can't focus on what he wants. I have to focus on his will, not my own. If I'm trying to persuade people, I lose. In those first few words, he declares that he is only concerned with doing that which would please his Lord the most. It isn't look at me and how special and smart that I am. It was a matter of look at my Lord and see how magnificent he is. We watched Aladdin the other day with my children. Aladdin's fun. And the Will Smith version is fun because it's got a lot of really good music. And it's just fun. But I was kind of, it was funny to me to see the beginning of that when they're introducing Aladdin to Jasmine. Some of you understand what I'm talking about. And some of you are saying, who is Aladdin? And what is this movie that you're talking about? And it's okay. But essentially, this great and powerful being is saying, look at this other human who has nothing to show for himself except what I've given him. And it's kind of a reverse picture of this where we would say, look at Jesus. Let me stand back. It doesn't matter what my pedigree is. It doesn't matter who I am. Look at Jesus. It doesn't matter what talents I have, what treasures I have. None of that matters. I want to draw you into the Lord. I want to show you who Jesus is. Not how special I am, and maybe I am special. Romans 1:4 shows us that it says, and was appointed to be the powerful Son of God according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. Paul believed not only was he serving a Lord now that had died on the cross and just going off of what he had learned before, but Jesus was risen and was actively commanding who he is today. Not only was he listening to the instructions that were passed down from a crucified God to his disciples and then to Paul, Paul declares that Jesus had been resurrected. Everything that he was writing was current. It was right now. It's a now situation. Jesus was ruling his life right now. He wasn't worried about pleasing people. Jesus was actively saying, this is what I want you to do. This is who I want you to be. This is who I need you to become. Jesus was speaking into his life. Paul believed that. He declared that when he said he was an apostle. In 1 Corinthians 15, 7 and 8, Paul described this experience. He said, then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one born at the wrong time, he also appeared to me. Paul said, Jesus appeared to James, his brother, obviously. Then Jesus appeared to the rest of the apostles, the people that walked with him, obviously. And then he appeared to me. Jesus was real to me. He called me by name. Paul had an understanding that Jesus had picked him out, and he was a bond servant. The next phrase, he says, an apostle. Called as an apostle. He had an understanding that Jesus had picked him for a very specific calling. We know that that is one of the five offices of the church. And Paul says, I know that Jesus picked out a few of them. He also picked me. Paul had an understanding that he was not only concerned for, that he was not concerned for his own glory, but that when he spoke, he was speaking for the Lord. He was the mouthpiece of God in that moment. He spoke for Jesus. Jesus appeared to him and gave him authority to walk and speak for Jesus. He was an apostle. We know that from the recording of this interaction in the book of Acts, chapter 26, verse 16. It says, but get up and stand on your feet, for I've appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and a witness of what you have seen and what you will see of me. That's the Apostle Paul's interaction with Jesus. Jesus said, get up. I've got things for you to do. It was only just a few chapters before this that Paul was persecuting the church, that Paul was killing people for the church, that he was actively involved in persecuting the church. Jesus stopped him dead in his tracks and he said, you will speak for me going forward. You are mine going forward. And I have set you apart for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and a witness. I've often looked at people in my life that I think, man, that guy's got a personality. If he were saved, he would share the gospel like crazy. And I pray for that. I pray for that radical change in those people's lives, because we see radical change here in Paul. He went from all the things that we just talked about to serving Jesus, because Jesus appeared to him in a radical way. Paul had an understanding that he was not speaking for himself any longer. He spoke for the Lord as an apostle. He wrote in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, this is why we can constantly thank God, because when you received the word of God that you heard from us, you welcomed it not as a human message, but as it truly is, the word of God, which also works effectively in you who believe. He said, it's not my message. I'm speaking to you, but it's not my message. I'm saying the words. I'm writing things down. In fact, this letter, Paul spoke out loud, and his scribe, his assistant, wrote all the things. He said, I'm writing it, but it is the word of God. It is God that is speaking through me. Because Paul was an apostle. The last phrase in verse 1 is set apart for the gospel of God. Galatians 1:15 says, but when God, whom from my mother's womb set me apart and called me by his grace, was pleased. Paul makes a huge statement here, and he says, Jesus is the main character, but the story is God's. And God called me from the time that I was in my mother's womb for this purpose. God had a plan for Paul. He looked at Paul and he said, you're perfect for this. I've created you for this. I've created you to go out and share the gospel. And Paul had such an incredible understanding of the Old Testament that he was able to share the gospel in ways that those who didn't couldn't. We see the Old Testament kind of intertwined into the book of Romans and into Paul's other letters because he was an expert. because Paul knew the scriptures. He testified even in this introduction that he knows all of this stuff because these things were promised in the Old Testament. And he was set apart for the gospel of God. Jesus is the main character, but the story is God's. It spans from the Old Testament to the New. We watch promises being fulfilled and know that promises made to us will also be fulfilled. Jesus dying on the cross was the plan since Adam and Eve disgraced themselves in the garden. That was the plan. And the plan also included that Paul would share the gospel with others. And the story wasn't over. That story isn't over today. The reality is that because Jesus died on that cross, he is coming again. He will reign. We will go with him into eternity. We understand that from the book of Romans. Paul was set apart to share this message, to help us understand this message. And he says beautifully in Romans 11:36, "For from him and through him and to him are all things." Again, sidestepping himself to say, Jesus. Jesus is the point. To him be the glory forever. Amen. The book of Romans is about God. The God of the Old Testament, the God of the covenant with Noah, who said, take two of every animal onto the ark. We're going to take care of you. Build this giant boat. Look like a fool for a while. The God of David, who danced in the street because of how great God was. The God of Abraham and Isaac was the God of Jesus and the God of Romans. Romans is about God. It relates to God. It teaches us greatly about who God is, and it teaches us also about ourselves. And in these first three verses, it teaches us a lot about who we are or who we ought to be, how we ought to identify ourselves. Gone through three things that Paul said about himself in verse 1. This morning, I would challenge ourselves to look at how we identify. What are the things that come first? What are the things that are most important? Because those are the things that you share with people. What are the things that are critical in your life that you need people to know about you? Those are the things that you share. Do we understand that, like Paul, we are bought and paid for? Paul had that identity and he spoke of it. You have that identity also. Bought, paid for, delivered, and now on appointment. Do we understand that, like Paul, we represent God to the world? We don't speak with the authority that Paul had. I don't claim to be an apostle. I'm not writing new scripture. I'm not changing the things that God has said or adding to them or doing anything like that. But I represent God when I go out there. There are a lot of people who don't know who he is. And they look at me and the cross on my shirt or the cross around my neck or whatever. Or they look at my Facebook profile or my LinkedIn profile or whatever. They look at whatever they see of me. They listen to the first words that come out of my mouth. And those are the things that represent God. Do we understand that, like Paul, we represent God to the world? That we are called to testify of him everywhere we go? Do we understand that, like Paul, we were set aside for the gospel from birth? That he has this plan for us that we are walking in and being established in, and yeah, we mess up sometimes, but God has decided that you would share the gospel. He knew that when he knitted you in his mother's womb, in your mother's womb. He knew that when you were created. Do we understand those things? I would challenge ourselves to look at how we identify ourselves. how do I self-identify? Identity is a huge crisis that's going on in our nation as we look around. That's the thing people are talking about. Well, how do you identify? People are changing their gender. They're changing their pronouns. They're changing their political assignments. They're changing all of those things based on who they are, and they're trying to identify themselves to the world. Paul gave us an identity here that we can copy. Everything else comes second. Adam, a servant of Christ, a witness of the good things that he's done, set apart for the gospel. I believe that God has called the people of this church. I believe God has looked at the people that are here and called them by name and said, these people will give me glory. These people will exalt me above all things. These people will equip one another and minister to one another. These people will share the gospel. They will go out into the world and bring people in. We're going to study the book of Romans because we need to, because within it are all of these truths that I've said this morning and many, many more. We're going to study the book of Romans because I believe we need that. We need to understand what the gospel is. This morning, I'm challenged to look at my own identity and say, how do I present myself to the world? Am I worried about my own brand? Am I worried about my own longevity? Am I worried about my own finances? Am I worried about my own nonsense? Or am I simply trying to represent my God the best way that I can? Do I put him first in all of the things that I do? Do I represent him in every meeting that I attend and every conversation that I have? Is he put first in those things? Or is it that we are the Johnsons on Johnson Street? We have four little girls, two dogs, a truck, a van. We vote this way or that. I work here and there, and Eden works over there. I want to identify like Paul did, as a servant of Christ, a witness of the wonderful things that he's done, and set apart from birth to now for the gospel.